and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Lord, send revival. When I speak of revival this morning, I'm not referring to us bringing in a guest speaker as good as he might be for an evangelistic crusade. Rather, I have in mind God moving among his people as only God can do. God moving in mysterious ways, his wills and his wonders to perform. Promotion or slick publicity cannot bring about real revival. All of our ingenuity cannot create it. I'm thinking of God's power among his people that will make us all so radically different, that will change us so that we will never, ever in our entire lives be ever the same again. We all remember the great revival in the book of Acts, the first revival of the fledgling New Testament church. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit, the Bible said, came upon those that were praying, the 120 in the upper room. And he came as a mighty rushing wind. And he gave them cloven tongues of fire that sat upon them. And the Bible records that those early followers of Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, they went out from the church. And they began to preach Christ everywhere they went. And God multiplied. He added to the church and he multiplied greatly. Revival had come. They changed the face of the world. And it says concerning the church of Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17 verse 6. It said these Christians that have turned the world upside down have come here as well. There was the revival of 1857, an unusual movement that began as a layman by the name of Jeremiah Lampier, who began to seek God daily in his prayers. On September the 23rd, 1857, Jeremiah went to a prayer room at noon on his lunch hour. He began to pray. 20 minutes later, six other men had come in and they were praying with him. In 1 week, 20 men filled the room, and within 6 months, 10,000 people were coming and they were praying every day at noon. Revival swept our nation to the extent that this revival came. It produced such great preachers and missionaries as J. Hudson Taylor and the great D.L. Moody. There was the Welch Revival, where a young man by the name of Evan Roberts was awakened one night by the Holy Spirit. He lay in his bed about 1 o'clock until 4 o'clock. He prayed and he visited with the Spirit of God. God set his heart on fire for revival that night. He prayed for 3 solid months for revival to come. And he called out, God, I want 100,000 souls for you for my country of Wales. God is in his omnipotence moved in that country. And not only were 100,000 saved there, but revival spread over the face of the earth and hundreds of thousands were saved. It was written that in Wales, the judges wore white gloves as a sign that there were no criminal cases to be tried because the criminals had all been saved. There are at least seven major traits that accompany revival that I want to consider with you this morning. When revival comes, revival is preceded by a moral and a spiritual decline in the churches. Now, Jonathan Edwards made the statement before the Great Awakening. He said this, and I quote, I find my church strangely indifferent. I find my church cold. Now, all too many would testify of that today. In fact, the Bible says in Matthew 24, verse 12, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And that day will not come, it says in Thessalonians, except there be a falling away first. So we live in a time that I think we'd all agree and concur that there is a deadness and a dullness that has gripped Christianity. And we're ripe for revival. And then, secondly, when revival comes, thank you, Brother Larry. When revival comes, God will awaken a few to understand the urgent need for his moving. It won't be a mass. It won't be a large number. It'll be a few. It may be one, it may be two, or a dozen, but God always seems to awaken a few that will give up anything, and they will give anything, and they will do whatever is called for revival to come. God has laid upon their hearts a divine compunction for the need of revival. And then although the spirit of revival begins with a few, it grows to many. You see, you cannot restrict revival to a church, to a town, or to a denomination. In fact, when God's Spirit moves, it goes past church walls. It goes beyond denominational barriers. It moves itself into the General Assembly and the firstborn of every believer. When revival comes, people will enjoy long seasons of prayer. You see, you won't have to beg and plead for folks to pray. Wouldn't that be nice to just reach a point that we see our folks love and enjoy bending on their knees before God and calling upon the great God of heaven? We won't have to preach about prayer or plead with folks to come to the altar. They will want to pray more than to watch TV or even go out to a fine restaurant and eat the best steak that they've got. You see, if folks really love the Lord, they will want to pray. And then there will be a renewed desire for holy living. In other words, preachers will preach about sin like they used to in olden days. The only way that you have of identifying sin, of zero in on sin, is to recognize it. And the only way we recognize it is by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit of God and by good old Bible preaching. Sin needs to be identified. This is not popular in today's garden variety churches, where people want a steady diet of New Age positivism. But I'm here to tell you that if we're ever going to experience revival, and I know that the greatest need of America today is not to have more jobs and not to have more prosperity, but it's to have revival. And when we turn our hearts and our minds to God, God will bless us and he'll turn this nation around. And then there will be a great harvest of souls that will come to salvation. You know, we won't have to say, please come to Jesus. We won't have to beg folks to come to the altar in order to pray. We won't have to have schemes and contests and bizarre plans in order to lure folks down the aisle. When real revival comes, folks will yearn to be saved. In fact, you can't keep them away. And the true church of Jesus Christ will grow in number. In the revival of 1857, over 1 million people were saved here in America and a similar number in Great Britain. We look around today and we hope. We look around today and we call out, oh God, will you please do it again? And we cry out, oh Lord, can you do it again? And I'm here to tell you, yes, he can. Yes, he can this morning, and he will do it again. Why not believe that? Why not cash in on all the promises of God? There's nothing that God cannot do. Because the God of the past is the God of today and the God of the future. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is not any problem with God. What God was in eternity past, he is today. He says, I am God, I change not. I'm going to tell you, there's never been a problem with God. Never been a problem with God. There's nothing wrong with God. If there is a problem because we're not having revival today, it's not God's problem, it's our problem. It's my problem and your problem. You see, God tells us in his word that we can have revival. He said, if my people. Now we can say, well, that's the church. But we ought to narrow it down just a little bit more and say, if my people, if us, if you and me, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now God says he has a people. Now, if my people, which are called by my name, now who's God talking to about revival? It's not the unsaved people. It's not the promiscuous men or women. It's not the drunkards. It's not the gamblers. It's not the robbers. It's not the murderers. He is calling out to his own people. And pointedly, he is challenging us to repent. The audacity of God saying, you that are Christians already, you need to repent. You need to call out upon God for forgiveness of your sins. Listen, revival is a mighty movement of God which occurs, first of all, among his people, his called out ones, those that are saved, his bride, if you will. But now if revival genuinely comes, hardened hearts will be broken. And people will start making up with their brothers and sisters in Christ. They will apologize for words that they have said or deeds that they have done. And they will ask for forgiveness. Revival is when jealousies and angers and hatreds began to be confessed and laid on the altar of prayer, and tears start to flow down cheeks like a river. And it's not that they're weeping because of their problems, but because of the sins that the Holy Spirit of God has revealed in their life. I'm here to tell you this morning, and what America needs is revival. We have an unemployment problem in America today. There are 92 million people that are unemployed or underemployed. But the greatest unemployment problem in the United States is inside the church. People have the ability to teach, but are unemployed. People have administrative skills, but they're unemployed. People possess God-given musical abilities, but they're unemployed. And people are gifted to work with children and youth, but they're unemployed. We need the kind of revival that will cause folks to not only get right, but to get involved in the work of the church. I believe that when there is a fresh awareness of the holiness of God, When we can look up like Isaiah did and we can see the Lord high and lifted up and see him in all of his holiness, then I think it will cause us to be reflective and to look into our own hearts and lives and see if there's any wicked way within us. Revival starts in the house of God. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. God hates human pride. Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit or a haughty look before a fall. He said, if my people shall humble themselves, God resists the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. Pride is the basis for rebellion, and rebellion is the very essence of sin. The Bible gives us a good example. There was Lucifer, the angel of heaven. He was arrayed in splendor. No angel was above him. He boasted, I will exalt my throne. I will be like the Most High God. God saw his rebellion in heaven. And Jesus said of him, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. God cast him out of heaven. And he came down to earth and he said to Eve, why don't you partake of that forbidden fruit? Why don't you go ahead? Because God knows that in the days that you partake of it, that you'll be able to see, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God. You'll be a God. Pride. So to atone for man's sin, God had to send his son to die upon the cross of Calvary. To atone for the sins of all the world, he sent his son to be the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sin of all the world. So what cost God's son his life? Was it not pride? All too often, when God looks at his people, he sees pride. People are too proud to pray, too proud to bend their knee and their will to the will of God, too proud to give what God has said already belongs to him, too proud to go to their neighbor and say to them, the ones that they have offended, will you please forgive me? You know, that's a hard thing to do, isn't it? It's a hard thing to do. I'm going to tell you, we're not perfect, are we? And there are times that all of us need to humble ourselves and admit that there's wrong within our own life. You say, well, Carl, I come to church, I pay my tithes, I serve. You know, the biggest problem that we have is the sin of omission, not doing what God's laid upon our heart to do, not doing what God has told us in his word that we need to do. That's the biggest problem that we have. Pride says it's my way or the highway. God says I will not pour out my Holy Spirit when I see pride. God hates pride. He resisteth the proud but giveth grace to the humble. Then God hears holy prayers. He said, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. When two things happen, that is when we pray and then seek his face. This phrase, seek his face, Dr. Adrian Rogers once said, many of us want to feel the hand of God, but not many of us want to seek the face of God. And the reason why is the hand of God is provision. All of us like to receive from the bountiful supply of God's provision. But God said, if we're going to have revival, we must come and seek the face of God. And you say, what's the difference? When you seek the hand of God, you seek his provision. But when you seek the face of God, you seek his holiness. You seek his holiness. And when you stand in the holiness of God, you will see yourself as you really are. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah was a young prophet of God, and he had a vision. And in that vision, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And when he saw God on his throne, he saw the holiness of God. And I'm convinced you cannot see God without seeing his holiness, and then turn your eyes inward and see our own lack of holiness and the need for repentance. He says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, and I dwell in the midst of a people who are undone." Need revival. Well, there are two steps. He was commanded to seek my face, and then secondly, turn from your wicked ways or repent. You know, it's hard to get folks to repent anymore. I'm telling you, what you go to most churches, in fact, you can go to almost all churches, and the growth that they've got is change of letters and membership and not new converts being saved. That breaks my heart. That breaks my heart. A lot of times, folks are just not willing to repent. And brethren, it starts right here. If our back is kind of stiffened up, if our neck's a little bit stiff, and we won't admit to God ourselves that, "Lord, I could do more, I could be a better servant, I could be more faithful. God, I want you to use me better than I've ever been used before." If we don't have an humble heart and a sensitive heart, no wonder we don't see folks saved. Revival is always preceded by repentance. Revival is when God's children come to repentance and then follow in obedience to him. Because wickedness can never remain in our hearts if revival is going to come. Repentance occurs prior to revival's coming. We must not pray, God send revival, and then we will repent of our sins. Repentance precedes. Repentance comes before. God opens the windows of heaven and pours us out his Spirit. He said, "If my people shall pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways," then, a very simple little adverb, "then will I hear. Then will I forgive, and then will I hear or heal their land." If we're ever going to experience revival, we must understand the cause of revival is repentance among God's people. The effect of revival is repentance among those that are lost on the outside of the church. The question is, what's the sin in your life and mine? What's the sin in your life and mine? You might answer, "Well, preacher, I come to church. I really don't have any sin." Gypsy Smith, the great evangelist, once ran into a fellow who claimed he didn't have any sin. Gypsy suggested, "Just get on your knees and guess at a few." You see, the truth of the matter is, we all have sins to deal with. I'm here to tell you that if we say we have no sin in us, we lie and do not the truth. But if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father in Jesus Christ the righteous. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God makes it clear that he wants us to have revival. It's his heart's desire. Can we have this life-changing, sweeping revival? The answer is yes. On the basis of Christ's shed blood, we can. What must we do? We must repent and seek his face. Then we will hear from heaven, and then he will forgive our sins. Then he will heal our land. And I think we'd all agree our land needs the healing touch of God on it this morning. But now that's the promise of God. Do you believe that God will keep his word? Yes. Yes. Yes, he will. He will keep his word. What is the hope of America? It's revival. What is the hope of the home? It's revival. What is the hope of the heart? It's revival. The question is, how are we going to get it? B.B. McKinney made this statement one time. He said, Lord, send a revival. Lord, send a revival and let it begin in me. Let it begin in me. It will never come unless it begins in you and you and you and you and me. It'll never come until we reach the place that we come and we practice what it says in 2 Chronicles 7:14. And we come to God and say, Lord, I'm sorry for my lethargy, for my unconcern, for my lack of being involved. I don't have a passion for souls. It doesn't seem to bother me that folks are dying every day and many of them are going out into eternity lost. God, we need revival. It needs to start here and there and there. George Kafigo was a splendid halfback during the early days of professional football, and he played for the old Brooklyn Dodgers football team, and one day in a game against the New York Giants, Kafigo brought the ball upfield practically by himself. Just before the half ended, he broke away over left tackle. First one man hit him, then another, but Kafigo kept going. Another man hit him and twisted him around, but Kafigo kept going. Finally, about five Giants ganged up on him. Still, he plowed goalward. At last, he started down just as the timer's gun exploded. My soul, shouted a spectator. They had to shoot him to stop him. You know, I like that, don't you? God help us that we'll have the same kind of determination when it comes to revival and right living. God, I want it so bad that nothing's going to stop me. I'm going to cross the finish line. I'm going to cross the goal. Lord, we need revival. But revival starts with you and you and you and me. And unless we're willing to come to the altar and pray, God, we need revival. And I know that for us to have it here at the Cornerstone Free Will Baptist Church, that it's going to have to start in me. Draw that circle, get in it, and then pray that God will revive everything in that circle. I would challenge you this morning, join me. Let's commit ourselves for revival, for God to do something that we cannot explain. Other than to say, it was God. It was Him. It was the Spirit of God. I pray this morning, as we have the hymn of invitation, that if you'll come and join with me, I want us to come and pray and ask God to revive us individually. As we stand, will you do that? Let's stand together. If you'll join with me, I'm asking you to come right now. We need revival. Some of you can't come because of health. That's fine. You stay right where you are. Those of you that would like to come, you come on. I want you to ask God for you. Lord, please help that if there's anything amiss in my life, that, Lord, it can be removed this morning, and that we'll come clean with God. We'll ask God to do within us what he wants to do in order for him to send revival in our midst, and we desperately need that revival. We're going to ask each of you to pray as you feel led of the Lord. Father, Lord, I thank you for your people, for the church. I thank you, Lord, for the sensitivity of their hearts. I pray, God, that you'll mold us and shape us, and that, Lord, you'll burn out all the dross this morning, and that, Lord, you'll help us, that we'll just come and lay our all on the altar of sacrifice laid. And, oh, Lord, that you'll take us and that you'll remove every hindering thing. And, Lord, may we just fess up and come clean with you and ask you, Lord, for your mercy and your forgiveness. God, help us that we can see your holiness this morning, that we'll seek your face. Oh, Lord, I pray that you'll help us, that we'll draw so near to you this morning, that, God, you can bless us with revival that will spread beyond the walls of this church into our city, into our counties, our state, our world. God, we need revival in America. And, Lord, I know that it can happen again, and you want it to happen again. And if we'll just meet the conditions of 2 Chronicles 7:14, I know, Lord, that you'll send revival. But thank you for all of these that have come to the altar and those that are praying right there in the pew. God, I pray that you will bless and help us to commit our all, that we'll allow you to work in us and through us in order to send revival, the kind that will just shape our families and turn our families around, the kind that will cause our church be a force for righteousness and to cause our nation to come back to you. God, I pray that you'll start that work here in our own church, in our own hearts and lives, for we pray and ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.